It's good to be back to the mothership. Yeah, this was my service, 10 o'clock service here. I spent so much time in Mason that it's nice to be back. Thrilled to see you guys all this morning. Nola, welcome back. Welcome back, Nola. I love it. We had a lot of energy in the first service with the Nola folks back. Let me throw out Chuck said this, and it just hit me this morning. I was one of my interns at the station. I was going through, and I had my Bible on the desk, and I was going through. She goes, "Are you reading the Bible?" I'm reading the Bible. I said, "I've got to teach this week." She goes, "Teach? Why do you preach whatever?" Well, what church do you go to? And I go, "Oh, Crossroads." She goes, "Ooh, it's expensive to go there." I go, "Really? Why is it expensive to go there?" She goes, "Isn't there like a cover charge when you guys have..." I go, "Yeah, $15 at the door, and so I hope we collected all of that from you." My disclaimers to start off with, you know, people are looking and going, "Brett, ooh, I haven't watched facial hair. What's with the facial hair?" And you come off vacation, you do this. I do this about twice a year. It never lasts this long. It's lasted longer. And we at Local 12 are the station of polls, so I didn't make the poll this year. I'm taking a live poll now in every service. Who hates the goatee and can't wait for it to go? There we go. There we go. Who actually likes the goatee and would like... Thank you, you liars. I appreciate that. It's very nice. My wife and my daughter like it, so it stayed this long. And maybe if you're actually being honest, I may keep it a little bit, but at least before training camp starts. What else do I need to disclaim before I go? I'm going to cry. I don't know what happened when God really took over my life 7-8 years ago, but something happens when the Spirit moves and things go through it and music hits and the message starts and God's Word starts going, I become a woman. I apologize right off the bat, and I'm going to try and hang on, but it's gonna happen through this. This kind of started on my furcation, and Tom isn't here, and he always likes to make up words, so I'm going to make up my own words. It's furcation. The company likes to call it a furlough. Channel 12 was furloughed 2 weeks this summer, which they like to say is a great opportunity for you to spend 2 extra weeks with your family without pay. So my furcation was actually going to be a vacation. Our family planned for a year, 30 of us. My mom, I'm the last of six, six spouses, and 17 grandkids on a trip to Greece. Yeah, so good. We fly out to Frankfurt, Germany, land in Venice, spend a day in Venice, and then off to Dubrovnik, Croatia, then to Ephesus, Turkey, and then to Santorini, Greece, Corfu, Greece, back to Venice, and then back home. And we're all still talking to each other. And it was at this point that they were talking to me about my message and wanted really kind of some sort of outline. And I'm bad on time commitments and getting to people, so I didn't have my outline as I was heading there. And I got a chance to walk through Ephesus, Turkey, and then read Ephesians. And Paul really laid out a roadmap for us in our neighborhoods. And I don't know whether you know a whole lot about Paul. Paul was a guy who hated Christianity. He thought it was the biggest threat to Judaism that was out there. And he was out to crush Christianity. As a matter of fact, had been given permission to walk on his road to Damascus and head out and gather Christians and kill them. And on his road to Damascus, he ended up meeting Jesus Christ, and it changed our lives. And I started thinking about my own road to Damascus and my own confrontation with Jesus Christ and how it changed my life. Well, let me take you back to my furcation first. Let's go to Ephesus, Turkey. I want to show you some of this stuff. This is the walkway down into the city from the ruins. as you head back and you see the mountain off to the distance, and just in front of that, you see the top of the building of the Celsus Library. As you walk down in to see this beautiful Celsus Library with the statues of the pagan gods that they would worship through there, you could walk in and spend time. And if it were back, like coming straight back to me, right across from the library, there was a brothel. And the people in Ephesus would walk in and pay for services. But the people who led Ephesus at that time decided to dig a tunnel and have a secret entranceway underneath the library so they could go into the library, go through the tunnel, and then come to the brothel. Very genuine guys that were leading Ephesus at that time. And then if you move just to the side and walk down, you see the auditorium. Are you kidding me? 25,000 people could sit in this auditorium as you walked your way through, and this is where Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this auditorium that caused riots, and at the bottom of this auditorium, that's a bunch of our group there, my six-year-old daughter Riley, who loves to perform, I can't figure out where she got this, and she stands at the bottom and she sings Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, and you can stand at the top of this auditorium and hear it acoustically perfect. Well, Paul preached and there were riots. And then as you move from the auditorium and you look over the top of the hill, at the top of the hill there is a prison where Paul was put in jail for preaching about Jesus Christ, and then eventually transferred to the prison in Rome where he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And a lot of people think that this letter to the Ephesians was kind of just a form letter to some of the neighborhoods that he had been in. But he spent 3 years on one of his missions in Ephesus, loading up on the people in Ephesus, trying to form the Christian church in this way where pagan worship was everywhere. And Paul, in this roadmap to the neighborhood, laid it out. And I want to just kind of touch on four different spots for you in how you can love your neighborhood. If you're going to love your neighborhood, there has to be investment. Loving your neighborhood requires investment. And Paul said it in Ephesians 3, 7, and 13. He said this, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." As soon as he went in jail, a lot of the Ephesians were like, "Are you kidding me? You want me to follow this Jesus Christ guy and look what happened to you? You're in jail." And Paul is saying, stay firm to your belief. Everything that I told you is true. Everything about Jesus Christ and this Christianity that you have heard about will reap tremendous benefits. I have put my investment in. Do not worry about my suffering. There will be suffering along the way. And everybody wondered, what do I get out of it? In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul says, there will be something. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and it is incomparable great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. If you invest, I promise you there will be such glory that you have not known on this earth. God has promised it to us. It will be there. You must invest now. Stay firm to what I talked about. I loved you as neighbors. Now love your neighbors as I have loved you. I was looking pretty much for investment in me most of my life. Cincinnati, not my neighborhood. It was just another stop along the way. This was market 5 for me in my climb to national stardom. And I knew that was what it was going to be. I was going to be the man. I knew in third grade I was going into broadcasting. So my whole life, this was kind of the venture. I was one of those freaks who just had it inside me, this is what I'm going to do. And Peoria, Illinois, Lansing, Michigan, San Luis Obispo, California, Las Vegas, and then Cincinnati. And I was going to be here 2 years when I came in 1992. Ah, best laid plans. The thing is, as I came here, it was so much about me that everything around me was crumbling. Just after I got to Cincinnati, I ruined my first marriage. Got divorced with kids 5 and 2, and she took them back to Illinois, which was great for me at the time. It was all about me, more time for me. But during that time, it was crushing as I realized what I had given up. And had to spend the 10 hours every other weekend driving back and forth so I could spend 36 hours with my kids and try and learn how to be a father. Tough. Struggle. But I didn't really deviate still from the All About Me plan. So I got married again, and I married Colleen because Colleen was a much better person than I was. And I knew if I married a much better person, I would become a much better person. We had a child of our own, Riley, that I talked to you about. And yet I still hadn't figured it out because really, we were both Christians, Colleen Catholic at that time, but we really didn't have Christ working in our hearts. And as we tried to get married, her priest told her that she was going to hell if she married this divorced guy. You laugh did not make her laugh. No one would marry us. We had to find somebody that we had no relationship with to marry us, in a church that we had no affiliation with, and begin our lives together. And it was a struggle for 4 years, really, without a church, without a groundwork. And our neighborhood where we moved in, there were very few houses at that time. We couldn't really plug into people. And I was still so plugged into me and my schedule so crazy that I was not a normal guy. I'm not a normal guy anyway, but I was not a normal hours guy, so it was a struggle. I was about ready to ruin another marriage. I mean, we were on the verge of divorce. Because why if I married this great woman? She didn't figure out that I was really even greater than she was. Why is this not working? Can't quite figure it out. Well, I had stumbled many times into crossroads, and I stumbled back in, desperate. And Brian Tome got me involved in a small group, an A-team that I like to call it, an accountability group. About 7 guys in the morning, which is not my schedule. But when I first walked into this group, I dumped. I called myself the dump truck because I laid everything out that I had done. Here's who I've been. Here's who I am. I'm desperate for somebody to invest in me because I'm dying here. And this group said, yeah, we will invest in you and we will hold you accountable, but you have to invest in us too. You need to hold us accountable as well. We're going through the same struggles that you are. We know Jesus Christ is the answer to all of those. If you're going to love your neighborhood, there has to be an investment. Ephesians 1:18 and 19. Did I already throw 1:18 and 19 up? Billy, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have called, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, and the incomparable great power for those who believe. That power is like a working of his mighty strength. There is return on your investment. But only if you become authentic. Only if you become authentic. Loving your neighborhood requires authenticity. As we walked through Turkey, and I'm really glad I live in the United States for our food, I would love to tell you what I ate in Turkey, but I don't know what it was. But as you walk through Ephesus, and then you have to go through a bunch of shops to get to the place where you're going to eat, and about every fifth shop, there's this place. Genuine fake watches. And there's always a guy out there that comes out to, "Hey, American, genuine fake watches, cheaper than Walmart." And there were like 30 of us, so and their eyes get like saucers when there's a big group of tourists. And no, we didn't look like tourists or anything. We walk in, and they, Oh, big group coming. How I take your money? And I started thinking as I looked at this, I am a genuine fake watch. I have been one person in one arena and someone else in another. And the accountability, the authenticity is the only way to go. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul said this, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And as Colleen and I were going through our struggles, and you know, I tend to put people off with the things that I say. And once I get real, Katie bar the door with what comes out of my mouth. And so in going through our neighborhood and speaking about who we were and finally sharing what our struggles were, because the only way I knew I was going to make it was by being honest with other people at what a failure I had been. As we started moving this out, we became authentic. And you will have, as you become that person, either people who want to stay or people who want to get out of your way because you're way too real for who they are. Colleen and I have very little time in our lives, even together and for our family. So the time that we spend with our neighbors, we have very little time for surface stuff. There's usually something deep that goes on. And if we're going to share that in our own little neighborhood in Mason, then we need to share it with our families as well. Just before our trip to Greece, and I don't get to see a whole lot of my family because, like I said, I'm the last of six. They're all back in Chicago. And so I'm kind of the black sheep and getting, I don't get to see everybody very often as much as I may talk to them. Certainly don't get to see my nieces and nephews very much. And one of our nieces loves roller coasters and called and said, "Want to ride the Diamondback? Can I come in for the weekend? Want to see me cry? Put me on the Diamondback." "Do not want to ride the roller coasters." So she came in to ride the roller coasters with Colleen, goof off with her. And during that time, we could tell she was in pain. We talked about her life. And my sister, and I know my sister would admit to you, she's been in a marriage that has really been a loveless marriage for more than two decades. But they have stayed together, both believing that Christ is the head of their house, and yet going two separate ways and struggling with the authenticity. And my nieces were crying that they didn't know who their mother was. They didn't know what she'd been through. Couldn't understand how they could get underneath the surface to deal with her. And as we shared a lot of our struggles in our own marriage, I said, "You know, your mom's been through a lot, you know, especially in the time when..." And I shared a secret that she said, "What?" I said, "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I had no idea you didn't know." I did this on the way to dropping her off at the airport to head back home. We talked for several days over the phone, the two nieces and myself, and they said, "We have to confront our mom. We have to talk to her about this stuff. I'm just so tired of all this falsehood." Well, I had created this. In some way, I had created what this situation was going to play out. And I laid this at the feet of a lot of the guys that I was spending time with in our halftime group at that time, a small group that we were working together. And I said, "I've got something coming up." The prayers came out from these guys. I said, I only have one choice. So I took off work, and I drove 6 hours to head out to my sister's house. And I knocked on the door and came in, and she said, "Oh my gosh, what are you doing here?" And I said, "I came to tell you I loved you." "What's wrong?" "I love you" usually doesn't get the, "Oh yeah, I love you too." It's, "Oh, what's wrong?" And she said, "What did you guys talk about in Cincinnati this weekend?" I said, "Your daughters are in pain." And she began to cry. And she says, "I know." I said, "But they are fantastic kids. Unbelievable kids that you have raised." And she began to cry and said, how did that happen in this house? I said, it's God. You gave it up to God. He took over. Now it's time for you to just release. You've been hanging on to all this crap for so long, thinking that you're supposed to protect them from the real you. Let it go. She said, I don't know how to do it. I go, you're going to get a chance to figure it out. They're right behind me. They came in, and for the next 45 minutes, I watched a healing that was so beautiful, and I was so privileged to watch as they cried together and hugged, and they said, all we want to do is love you. Just let us know who you are. Loving your neighborhood requires authenticity. It also requires acceptance. In Ephesians 4:29, 31, and 32, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit from those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When you let yourself out there, and I did in our neighborhood, there are some parties you won't get invited to. And there is some unusual stuff that happens as you throw yourself out there, especially if you let people know that you've struggled in your marriage and you're willing to talk about it. The marriages that you suddenly thought were the most solid, you're struggling too? Colleen and I ended up counseling one of those couples, her with her and me with him. And in talking with him, I learned from him, he's not sure there is a God. How could there be so much pain in the world and be a God? He brings his kids up to love other people, to work in a righteous way, to spend time with charities, to give back what they've gotten. One of the greatest guys I know. Maybe the best friend I have in the neighborhood. He's not sure he believes in God. And I'm not sure what God's path is. But my desire is that he comes with me. Because I know where I'm going. And I want him to come. And that doesn't mean I pound on him every day, but there are invites that are... He knows exactly who I am. And he will call me out if I'm a genuine fake watch. There's another guy in our neighborhood that kind of walked in the circles that I have walked in. This celebrity stuff, hanging around with all of the athletes, all of the coaches, the people who are the in crowd, the places to be, loved it. And I warned him, I said, careful the fake world you're getting into. It will drag you in and it will suck you dry. And just last year he came to me and he said, man, it's unbelievable. You've been telling me this for years. They all just kind of go away, don't they? And I said, yeah, most of them. But I said, there are groups here. I've been trying for years to get you in one of our small groups. We're starting this halftime group in Mason. The book Halftime, about all of our searches for success. And now as we get to this point where all of our success has gotten us, how about searching for significance? We're doing once a week, 6 weeks. Come on in. Just sit with us. You don't even have to talk. Go through some of it with us. And after 5 years of trying to get in into a group, he finally came in. And I remember on that last day of the group, watching him cry, as he looked at me and he said, thanks for chasing me. It's changed my life. He ended up being a leader in one of the groups that we did follow up to that. If you're going to love your neighborhood, it must begin at home. Loving your neighborhood begins at home. All right, hang on here, ladies. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Grab a hold of her, guy. Don't let her go. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Ladies, the exit signs are clearly marked. Colleen hates this verse. And why shouldn't she? Why was this woman going to submit to this man that she couldn't trust? Why would she submit to the head of the household who wasn't acting like the head of the household? I mean, seriously, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. I'd already been divorced once. I was carrying on like it didn't matter whether this one stayed or went. Why would a wife submit to a husband who's doing that? She worked hard at it. Okay, guys, here's your part. Paul continues. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you don't think she wants to serve? You don't think she wants to submit? But it's on you. You want to be the man? Be the man. Give it up to Jesus Christ because he is the head of your household. Act to your family like Christ acted to the church, and your wives may submit and love you like you've wanted them to love you all your lives. Amen? I had a lady at the end of the last service came up. She goes, I'm old. Give me a hug. Don't stick your hand out to me. She said, Brother Brad, if my husband loves me like Christ loves the church, I take the toe jam out of his toenails. I may have to ask Colleen about that, see whether he'd do any of that. When Colleen and I finally started to work this whole thing, it all works in concert. It takes investment. It takes authenticity. It takes acceptance because Colleen and I are 180 on the type of people we are in so many different ways. And when you're in a relationship like that and it's tough because somebody doesn't think like you, it's really easy just to let it go. But the investment produces riches. And when we said we needed to spread this out into the neighborhood, we looked for what that could be. I play in a lot of charity golf tournaments. I know the good ones. I know the bad ones. I said, I can do this. And when we found what we wanted to get into, we heard about one city. And I literally heard, God wants us to do this. Let's get in and do a golf tournament for one city. For those of you who don't know one city, Best Practice Charity, that tries to bring charities together to work on those who are less fortunate than we. In poverty and homeless, to lift them up with Whiz Kids, to lift them up in the Step Up program, out of prison ministry to get them back on, to lift them up to get kids to go to school who would never have the opportunity to go to college. So in our first year, we said, we'll put this together. Maybe we can raise $20,000. First year, we raised over $100,000. In the second year, we raised over $200,000. In the third, over $300,000. We just finished our fifth year. We have raised over $1 million for the One City Foundation. And it's easy to clap for $1 million, isn't it? It sounds cool. But Paul, even in Ephesians, says, this gives you no opportunity for a man to boast because all of this is of Jesus Christ. All of this is of Jesus Christ. And in our fifth year, we said, we got to make it a little bit better. We got to stand out. We've got to do something more. We've got to take a little bit of risk in our neighborhood. let's see if we can bring some PGA pros into play. So I reached out to my neighbor in Union, Kentucky, Steve Flesh, who's on the PGA Tour, and I said, here's our idea. Here's what we've been doing. People really want to play golf with the best in the world. They want to see the best in the world. Can you bring some of your friends in? He said, oh, man, I'd love to do that. And I go, but this is a faith-based organization. We're about God. And he goes, oh, I got a lot of guys on tour that talk about God all the time. Steve joined into our little venue, and we took it out to Kentucky to play this year. And just a couple weeks ago, Kenny Perry, the only man behind Tiger Woods right now, at that time number one in FedEx Cups points, should have won the Masters, Ryder Cup champion, is asked to do this everywhere. Didn't do one this year, except ours. Except ours, $100,000 appearance fee, waived, because he read about one city and wanted to be part of the mission. Not for us to boast. It is about what Jesus Christ is doing. And I used to think that I have to leave my job to be in ministry. None of you have to leave your jobs to be in ministry. We are all in ministry. If God calls us to be a part of His family, you are in ministry now. Start investing where you need to invest. Start being authentic everywhere you are. Start accepting your neighbors for who they are and begin at home with who you're going to be. That is your ministry. We're all called to that. And if we hadn't gathered that at home, I would have missed out on something big. I didn't want any more kids. But we got Braden. And at 4 months, Braden was diagnosed, or at least they believe he was diagnosed, with NF, neurofibromatosis. Tumors on the outside, tumors on the inside, cancerous, mental retardation, could be fatal. We don't really know that much about the disease. So we brought him into the neighborhood here. Had about 15 people for an hour lay their hands on Braden. And I watched the Holy Spirit come down and heal my son, who today is a healthy, happy, healed 18-month-old child. I can't say enough, this is not about me. This is about you and what you're going to do. So close your eyes with me real quick. I want you to look, take this vision, show me your neighborhood. I want to see what your neighborhood looks like. What does that mean to you? What is your neighborhood? I want you to picture somebody now that you really need to invest in. I want you to take this away from you. Who do you need to invest and accept? Have you been authentic to this person? And is your love for Jesus Christ and the person that you are, is it beginning at home? Is that authenticity, that person that you show to your neighbors, is that person in your house? Is it the person you show to your family? Where do you need to step this week? Do you need to take a step that you're not sure it's going to be possible? God makes it possible. Father, I praise you for this neighborhood here that has changed my life, built into me, lifted me up. Thank you that you get to share your words through so many different people in so many different ways. And in every way, you are authentic. Thank you for the investment that you've made in me, in these people here. Thank you for accepting us because we come in so many different forms and at so many different levels seeking to have a relationship with you. Father, I ask you to bless us at home. And we can stop being genuine fake watches and be the real people that you want us to be. Lift us up, Father, to help us love our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen.